What a song of delight in the city so bright will be wept beneath heaven's fair dome. How the ransom will raise happy songs in his praise when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers, get home, where never a sorrow or heartache will come,
there'll be no place
like heaven, my home, when all of God's singers,
hindered on my way, burden so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all, worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way, telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. Whoa, whoa.
I'm in the glory land way.
I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way.
Savior, we enter the glory land. Won't it be wonderful there? Ended the troubles and cares of the story land. Won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there?
Wonderful there.
Having no burdens to bear
over there.
Joyously singing with heart bells all ringing. Oh, won't it be wonderful there?
Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place.
When we all
get to heaven,
what a day,
what a
rejoicing,
day
that will
rejoicing that will be.
When we all
see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the Shout the victory.
And I welcome you to the Word of Life. Because you've chosen to join us this morning, you're going to join us in some Bible study, I would assume. If you'll be opening your Bible to Mark chapter 3, that's where we're going to be in just a moment. Mark chapter 3. For several months now, we've been involved in a series, Glimpses of Christ, and we're stepping at various points through the gospel accounts, looking at some of the events in Jesus' life and talking about what they have to say for us today. Today, we're going to consider how the attitude of a person gets in the way of the right being done. And that is something we'll begin our program with here in Mark chapter 3 in just a few moments. I encourage you, as always, to be regular in your Bible study, to be regular in your Bible reading, to be constant in prayers that you offer. If you're looking around us at the nation around us and the whole world in general, you understand that there are many needs for prayer, even at that level. But how about taking a look at your world? What about your husband or wife? What about your children? What about your parents? What about those that you love that are not necessarily members of blood kin, so to speak, but those who you care about? What about those that you see every day? Have you ever stopped to consider that the picture that Jesus paints in Matthew 25 gives us a responsibility to many people? Now, we don't have a responsibility to everybody in the world in the sense that we're talking right now. In other words, I can't solve all the problems of the world. I cannot deal with every single issue that every single person faces. That's way beyond my pay grade. What I can do is make a difference in the lives of those that I'm involved with. If you can picture the community that we are a part of, that is the community of faith and then the community of people that we know, if you consider us as a woven blanket, then you will better understand what's being said. Every strand that's woven to another is then woven to another and is woven to another. In other words, there are connections that may not be my connections, but they are connections that I am connected to. I know someone, they know someone else knows another person. We go right on down like a chain, like this woven blanket that we talk about. We affect all people around us by the response that we make to their life. Matthew 25 has that picture of Jesus, remember, at the judgment, talking about the fact that as you did it to the least of these, so you did it to me. And he was talking about visiting the sick, visiting those in prison, dealing with those that were hungry, with those that were thirsty, with all the problems that were there in the world then, and by the way, are here in the world today. We interact with our Savior. As we look at the people around us that are in need, we must see the face of Christ. It's not enough that we just see someone that's hurting. It's not enough that we just see someone with a need. But Jesus says, as you have done it to these, you have done this to me. Or, as you have not done it to these, that is, not served these, then you have not done or served me, Jesus would say. The picture is very clear that you cannot fail to serve those around you and be faithful to Christ. Now, Mark chapter 3 brings us to a very familiar part of Jesus' life, and that is Jesus in the synagogue. And we have talked about this before. If you remember several weeks ago, in fact, it was almost 2 months ago, and we studied a passage in Luke chapter 4 that showed Jesus in the synagogue. And he stood up, and as was his custom, he began to read from the scroll that was given to him. Now, the scroll that was given to him was the scroll of Isaiah. And as Jesus found the place where he was going to read, he read about the gospel being preached to the poor, about the lame being taken care of, the sick, the blind, all these people, the good news proclaimed to those who had not heard it. And he sat down, and everybody was looking at him, if you remember the story in Luke 4. And as people were looking at him, Jesus just simply said these words, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You see, it was a regular part of Jesus' life to be in the synagogue. When the synagogue was in session together in fellowship, Jesus was there. Whether it was in Nazareth or Capernaum or Bethlehem or wherever he happened to be, he was with the people of God when the opportunity arose for him to be there. Now, are there some times that Jesus might not have been available to do that? Well, absolutely. We know that there were times when Jesus, for instance, was 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus was there, fasting, praying, being tempted by Satan. He could not meet in the synagogue with the people of God then. Do you think that God the Father understood that, or do you think that that was a mark against Jesus? Well, you understand, and I understand, that when Jesus was in the synagogue, it was the right place to be. Here in Mark chapter 3, we have a 6-verse statement of Jesus being in the synagogue. Now, after we read and study this, what we're going to do is go to the Gospel of Matthew, where there is a statement Jesus makes about this trip to the synagogue and about some of the other things happening at the time that he was in the synagogue here. Beginning at verse 1 of Mark chapter 3, we read these words. Jesus entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching Jesus to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." Jesus said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Now, I want you to understand that verse 6 tells us who was under consideration through the other 5 verses. We know that it was the Pharisees who were looking to see if Jesus was going to heal on the Sabbath. You understand why, don't you? You remember how we talked last Lord's Day about how the acts of Jesus were like new wine in an old wineskin, how they did not fit into the pattern of what religious people thought should be. Whether it was Jesus' approach to Matthew, as we studied in previous studies, or the illustration of new wine in an old wineskin, or a new patch of cloth on an old garment, all of these point to the fact that what Jesus was doing did not fit what people thought religious people should do. Now, the people that we talk about that didn't think it fit were those who were very educated and very well aware of what the law said. Pharisees, the scribes, the writers of the law, the ones that by the fact of being exposed to the law and the recopying of it all the time, these people were able commentators on the law. And by the Sadducees, the Herodians that are mentioned here. There are several groups of people that had their own axe to grind, so to speak, and what they did was grind that axe on Jesus. Now, with that understanding, we look at what happened here in the synagogue this day. Jesus enters a synagogue, and there's a man there that has a disability. The disability is a hand that is improperly formed, a hand that has been damaged. We don't know, but we know that the hand was not right. And if you look at verse 2, they, that is, from verse 6, the Pharisees, they were watching Jesus to see if he would heal him on that Sabbath. Now, were they looking for the man's good? Well, we just hope that Jesus will do this because this man really needs to have this disability removed from him. No, that's not what they were thinking. And you see it there in the end of verse 2, don't you? You can see this. So that they might accuse him. Because you see, they couldn't countenance anything at all being done on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus will ask them a question in a moment here that kind of highlights the struggle that he knew they were having. But look what happens in the interim in verse 3. He said to the man with the withered hand, you know, Jesus knew he was there. And Jesus knew, perhaps, now I don't know this for sure, but is it possible that Jesus knew that the Pharisees had brought this man there on purpose? Did they present this man, not stand up and say, here he is, but just have him there so that the temptation they thought would be for Jesus to heal him on the Sabbath? Be that as it may, Jesus speaks to the man, get up and come forward. And then he addresses not the man, but the Pharisees. Because you know that he said to them, the question that he asked is not directed to everybody in the synagogue. Rather, it's addressed to those who were seeking to accuse him from the end of verse 2. Get up and come forward. He says to them in verse 4, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? Now, who was going to answer that question? Well, the obvious answer, of course, to the question that Jesus asked, look at it there as you see it in verse 4, it's always better to do good. It's always better to save a life. But notice the response that Jesus gets there in verse 4, but they kept silent. Now, why did they keep silent? Well, the reason they kept silent is because they did not want to indict themselves. They knew that if they answered this question, that everybody would see the sense of what Jesus was saying, that the absolute truth would come out that God didn't create the Sabbath to be a burden to people. He created the Sabbath for Israel. And Ezekiel 20:20 tells us this. He created the Sabbath for Israel to be blessed. Now, as we look at what was happening here in their silence, Jesus does something that they are not even aware of. In verse 5, after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Now, the sentence goes on, but there's two things here we need to think about. He looked around at them with anger. Is it possible to be angry and not sin? Well, in the letter to the Ephesian church, Paul points out that we will be angry, but we do not need to sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, Jesus was angry not as a sin, but as is explained by Mark continuing with this, with anger responding to the hardness of their heart, grieved at the hardness of their heart. And that's what bothered Jesus. Now, if that bothered Jesus, how should we feel at hard-heartedness? Well, we should follow our master. But even more important than that, do you realize what this says? Jesus knows what's in your heart. What if these people have been thinking the right thing? Would Jesus also have known that? Well, yeah, he would. Have you ever been in a position to you trying so hard to do the right thing and it just comes out wrong and all you wanted was for things to be better and you say, oh Lord, I just hope they understand? Well, let me tell you something. God understands. God sees in your heart. He can see in your heart just like I can see on the surface of your skin. Jesus, our Savior, can do that. After looking around at them, the scripture says, with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretches it out, and his hand is restored. Now that is a miracle. In a few moments, we'll consider what happens after this. Right now, a song.
Born in Bethlehem.
Children go, where us in the children go,
where us in the children go,
where us in the
children go, where us in the, how will I send the, oh, I'm gonna send the one by one, cause one was a little bitty baby,
born in Bethlehem.
Children go, where us in the,
oh, Lordy,
how will I send the, oh,
I'm gonna send the two by two,
cause two was Paul and Silas,
one was a little bitty baby,
born in Bethlehem.
Children go, where us in the,
oh, Lordy,
how will I send the, oh,
I'm gonna send the three by three,
cause three was a Hebrew
children,
two was a Paul and Silas,
one was a little bitty baby,
born in Bethlehem.
Children go, where us in the,
oh, Lordy,
how will I send the, oh,
I'm gonna send the four by four, cause the four was a four that stood at the door.
Three was a Hebrew
children,
two was a Paul and Silas,
one was a little bitty baby,
born
born in Bethlehem.
Oh, children, go. Where is Cindy? Children, go.
Where is Cindy?
Children, go.
Where is Cindy?
Children, go.
Where is Cindy?
How will I Cindy?
Oh, I'm gonna Cindy tin by tin, 'cause the tin was the Ten Commandments.
9 was the 9 that stood in the line.
8 was the 8 that waited at the gate.
7 was the 7 that never got to heaven.
6 was the 6 that didn't get fixed.
5 was the 5 to come back alive.
4 was the 4 that stood at the door.
3 was the Hebrew children.
2 was the Paul and Silas.
1 was a little bitty baby.
Born, born, born in Bethlehem.
In Bethlehem. Children born in Bethlehem.
So what we have here is a situation that is not unique in the life of Jesus. What we see is there are people that are seeking to accuse him. Some are there simply to hear what Jesus has to say. Some are there for various reasons, and some are there to accuse Jesus. Why do you think the man with the withered hand was there? You know, we mentioned that earlier, that perhaps the Pharisees had carted him in to make this incident take place. I don't know that. That's a possibility that's been voiced by some. I have no idea. But I can tell you what the effect of the withered man with the withered hand being there was. I knew I'd get that out at some point. When he arrived there, well, the opportunity was for God to be glorified. What do you think happened when Jesus healed this man's hand? Well, it would go almost without saying that there were some people there in the crowd that said, "My goodness, look what happened. This is the work of God." Perhaps they would echo the words of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. "We know that you're a teacher from God, because no one does what you're doing unless they come from God." But look at verse 6. You remember how Jesus looked around at the Pharisees with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart? Well, the hard heart continued. Verse 6 points out that the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against Jesus as to how they might destroy him. You and I need to understand this, that there was a group of people that Jesus could not have done anything right for. In fact, this is true of almost everybody today. You know, there's some people that when they look at me, they don't see that I can ever do anything right. There are some people that look at me, believe it or not, and don't think I can ever do anything wrong. And there's a bunch of people in the middle that just want to hear the word of God and go to heaven. Now, that's what people were looking for in the synagogue, except for the Pharisees with the hard heart. So they go out and they begin taking up with the Herodians, who normally would be somebody that they didn't have anything to do with. But they had a common enemy. And the common enemy was the Son of God, the Savior. Now, I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 12, because in Matthew chapter 12, after the same incident is recorded, there is a statement made about Jesus and about his thinking and about all the things that were going on that day and what Jesus' take was on them, so to speak. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 15 and going through verse 21, we have a statement of Jesus' awareness of what was going on, and then Matthew commenting that this is what the prophets said would happen. So let's pick up in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 15, and read the text of the scripture again. We always go right reading the text, right? Okay. Matthew 12, verse 15. Jesus, aware of this, that is, the Pharisees and Herodians working together to destroy Jesus, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. From Isaiah chapter 42, by the way, beginning in verse 18, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off. A smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Now, as we look at the statement that is made here, we see two aspects of it. Number one is Jesus' awareness of it. And number two is the fact that God was well aware from many centuries before that when Jesus arrived, he would not be received as he was sent. Let's look at Jesus' awareness. Verse 15 and 16 speak to this. The very simple statement of verse 15 is that Jesus is aware of this, knowing this, being in his mind on what the Pharisees and the Herodians were up to, Jesus withdrew from there. Now, does that mean that Jesus felt defeated and he was backing off? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. What it means is he gave room for people who wanted to see him to see him without the interference of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, I want you to consider for just a moment before we delve more into these two verses that what Jesus did here was no different than what he did in John chapter 2 when Jesus entered the temple at Passover and cleansed the temple. And the interesting thing in John chapter 2 when that's recorded is that as Jesus cleansed the temple, then the lame came in, then the deaf came in, then the blind came in, and Jesus was healing them. What Jesus did was get the riffraff out and allow the people that really were seeking to come in. Now, you see, that's what verse 15 talks about, because as Jesus withdrew from that synagogue scene where the Herodians and Pharisees were plotting against him, many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. Now, why verse 16? Why did Jesus warn them not to tell? Well, it's possible that what Jesus was doing was trying to quiet the controversy so that what he needed to do could be done. Now, could he have miraculously done that? Yeah. But you see, Jesus didn't depend in that sense on being God to accomplish what his Father wanted. He went the same way we do. There are some things that we have to get done in this world today, and it takes pushing some other things out of the way. Was it more important that Jesus be proclaimed by the mouths of thousands of people in popularity and increasing his popularity and stirring up more crowds and things like this? Or did Jesus need to accomplish the will of his Father walking toward Jerusalem? Now, that's a question you have to look at and you have to decide. From verse 18 down to verse 21, there is a quote involving two passages of Scripture, Isaiah 42 and Isaiah chapter 11. In both of these passages of Scripture, there is a undercurrent, a message that talks about Jesus, an outright statement of the suffering servant, but a thought that must be grasped. And the thought that must be grasped is that, number one, Jesus had the approval of heaven. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved. That is the statement of heaven about Jesus. This statement of heaven about Jesus is backed up by the fact that heaven will supply the ability for him to do what he needed to. I will put my spirit upon him. Notice that that allows Jesus to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. He shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He is described in his manner in verse 19 and 20. And in verse 21, lo and behold, something that means something to you and me comes out. In his name, the Gentiles or the nations will hope. You see, what Jesus came to do was not just to correct Israel and not just to help them like other prophets had come in the past to do, but Jesus came to make sure that all knew that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we have our access to the Father in him. Now, next week on The Word of Life, there are several passages of Scripture we'll consider, but for now, I wish that you would study this week. I hope that you'll spend time in prayer. I want you to join us next week here on The Word of Life as we continue our study into glimpses of Christ and the Gospels.